Good morning. What a great privilege it is to be asked back. It's always nice to be asked the first time, but the second time, it gives us a nice warm and fuzzies. Our passage for this morning is Proverbs chapter 3. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be looking at just two verses, probably very familiar to most of us. I know I've been thinking about these verses most of my life. My mom had a little like paperweight that she gave me as a child that had been on my desk for ages and ages. Proverbs chapter 3. I wonder, would you mind just standing once more as we read God's word? This is God's holy word for all of you, God's holy people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Please pray with me. Oh, Father in heaven, we bless your holy name. We rejoice at all that you are and all that you do, all that we have already seen in this service. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the gifts to your church of those who crafted the Heidelberg Catechism. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we are not alone in this, but that you have called us into your church. And we are here to worship you together. We pray, Lord God, that this would be an act of worship as some of us preach and as most of us listen. Lord, may this be something that we do in order to glorify and enjoy you. Give us great focus. Help us not to be distracted. But above all things, Lord, send your spirit to us, that you would solidify in our hearts that which you want us to know from this, your holy word. And I pray, Father, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Trust in the Lord. Last time I was here, we were looking at the parable of those wicked tenants in the vineyard. We saw that there is a Lord of the vineyard, and we need to serve him. We need to live for him and do what he is asking us and commanding us to do. And so this Sunday, this sermon is called The Way of the Lord. That was the Lord of the vineyard. Now, the way of the Lord. What is it really like to serve that Lord, the Lord of the vineyard? Trust. Any of you have any experience with trust? Any of you have trust issues? Does that ever happen? Sometimes when the world lets us down, we can find ourselves having trust issues, not willing to trust others, not even willing sometimes to trust ourselves. Have you ever been in a situation where you were forced to trust? One pops into my mind. I know I've been in many, but there was one scenario that has yet to become dim in my memory. While in college, I had a great opportunity to play with a brass band, and we got to go to Italy and do a tour. We were there for 2 weeks, touring, going to different towns, playing concerts, and we were staying at this phenomenal monastery at the top of a mountain. It was the monastery of San Gregorio, or Saint Gregory. You guys know about Gregory? This is the monastery of that Gregory, Gregory the Great. Now, this was at the top of a mountain. It was about 2 miles up on this road. Have you ever been to Italy or seen pictures of Italian mountain roads? They are narrow. They curve. They've been there for 1,000 years, so it's not like they were made for cars. You can barely fit one car on the width of it, and so sometimes it's pretty terrifying. We had some close calls where the giant bus that we were all on had to hug the mountain on the wrong side of the road so a little car could get by us. Well, one day we had free time after a practice, and I had made friends with a tuba player there, and he invited a bunch of us to go to his house for lunch. And I said, wow, a real Italian lunch at someone's home? This is going to be awesome. Well, nobody else wanted to go. Everybody wanted to do their own thing. It was just me and Antonio. And as we were walking to the parking lot to go to the vehicle that Antonio had, I immediately regretted my decision. Antonio was a tuba player, and he's about 2 inches taller than me, maybe 5 or 6 inches wider. And the vehicle that we were going to take down these mountain roads to his house was a little tiny Italian motorcycle. Just the two of us, two big guys on a little tiny bike. I had to trust the Lord. I have never prayed so hard in my whole life. I thought I was going to die. I've never held on to a man like that ever. And I don't think I ever will. And I know I will never ride a motorcycle again, but God heard my prayers. I trusted him, and he got us there safely. After lunch, I begged Antonio, could we just take your car? I'm not doing that again. All of us are going to be in a situation at some point in our lives. If you haven't already, you will be in a situation where you need to lay everything aside and just trust him. Now, my situation was my own choice. I chose to go with Antonio. And when I saw the motorcycle, I could have said no. But I knew that my God in heaven is watching over me. I knew that he is watching over you. And in the situation that you come into, where you are forced, nay, where you are blessed to have to trust God, he will be there for you. How will you trust him? How will you get through those situations? How, when things are tragic or difficult, will you press on in service of Christ and his kingdom? Well, brothers and sisters, it's by heeding this very passage. It has been my prayer, as I prepared to preach to you, that all of us would see from these two verses that God's people must submit to him to experience the wondrous life that he has planned for them. Brothers and sisters, you must submit to your God to experience the wondrous life that he has planned for you. We're going to look at this under two headings this morning. The first thing that we're going to look at is submitting to God. We'll look at this in verse 5 and the first little bit of verse 6. And then the rest of verse 6, we'll examine the wondrous life. Let's jump into it right now. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. Look at that right there. Trust in the Lord. The first thing that we see is that in submission is that it is a submission to God's will. And it's a personal submission. Look at who it is. Trust in the Lord. In your Bibles, it's probably like mine, capital L-O-R-D. It's the covenant name of God. Trust in Jehovah. It's a personal submission. This is your God, and you must trust in him. This is the covenant-keeping God, the covenant-making God. He promises on himself. Remember with Abraham, he promised on himself that he would accomplish all that he said he would do for Abraham. This trust is an imperative. It's a command. This is something you must do. It's not optional. You must trust. And what is trust but faith? You have to believe God. You have to believe who he's revealed himself to be. You need to trust him actually and not just mentally. And so we see this is an active submission. I like to think of this as faith with feet. You trust God. Your faith in God is so real that it'll actually move you places. You'll actually take steps to follow what it is that you believe. We have many examples of this kind of trust in the scriptures. Think about Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, and all those people who in their various circumstances could not have seen a way out. And yet God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, is trustworthy. Can you think of a time in Abraham's life where he had to trust God? Any of you with children out there know it's one thing to trust God with the raising of a child. It's a whole other thing if God tells you, take your only son and sacrifice him to me. He trusted. He actually believed. He got all the things together. He took the trek up the mountain. He actually trusted God. And when it came time, he was going to bring that knife down. But the God he trusted, the covenant-making, the covenant-keeping God, did not have him follow through with that, did he? Abraham trusted God. We have to live out our faith. That's what's being said here. You have to live as though the God who has saved you is true, and everything that he said about himself is true, and he is trustworthy. Sometimes we go through life and God gives us circumstances like mine in Italy, where he taught me to trust him in a moment. But once we trust him, we have to rest on that trust. We have to take our experience of God interacting with us and guiding our lives and use that when the next challenge comes. For example, I've learned my lesson about motorcycles. Never again. Not until the new heavens and the new earth, when there's no such thing as death, pain, or tears. But I've also learned other lessons, like I won't sit on wicker chairs. God did not make wicker furniture for this guy. And because I've learned multiple times over that they will not stand up to me, I don't even sit in them anymore. I'm almost to the point with little plastic white chairs. You know those little plastic chairs? I almost won't sit in those anymore either. And this is the point. If you trust in God, trust that he is not changing. He is wholly immutable. He never changes. And if he got you through the last one, he'll get you through the next challenge. Trust in God. Submit to his will. It's an active submission. It's a personal submission to a personal God. Well, who is that God? Now, I don't recall if I read this passage for you guys last time, but like Paul, it doesn't burden me to repeat things that are marvelous. In Exodus chapter 34, this is God when he is talking to Moses and saying, "This is who I am. You wanted to know me. You wanted to see me. This is me." The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." Did you hear that? This is God's self-revelation of himself. Who is he? He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is gracious. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the God that you're commanded here to trust. Now, I know it's a challenge, but I'm sorry to say it gets even a little bit more challenging, because he says for us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Wow. With all of your heart. Now, obviously, the Jews are not talking about your the ventricles and the atria and all that stuff, pumping blood. That's not it. In the Hebrew concept of the heart, what they're talking about is like what Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 3, the inner man, your inner self, who you actually are. And so you see, it gets a little bit more challenging, because it's not just a personal and an active submission. It must be an absolutely total and complete submission. Every bit of who you are. You've got to trust God with every bit of who you are. I'm a nerd, and I bear that badge with great pride. I have to find a way in my nerddom to trust God, to glorify God. And what does that look like for us? Well, sometimes it means that maybe there are some TV shows and movies that we as Christians just aren't going to watch. Or maybe there's some video games that you're not going to play because they really should not be the kinds of things that Christians are putting into their minds and into their hearts. So what does that have to do with trusting? Well, you trust God that if you say no to something that would be bad for you, that the whole world is saying, "Oh, you got to get on top of this. You got to watch this show. It's so great." If you say no to it, you must trust God that you're not missing out. You must trust God that you are not somehow going to be just an alien to all of your friends because you're not playing that game or whatever. Perhaps the same thing happens when it comes to political bandwagons. Oh, you're not on the right political party or the left political party or the center. Is there even a center anymore? I don't even know. But if you choose that you will trust God even in that area of your life. And you follow him and you say, I cannot vote for that person because God says that's not okay. You must trust him, even in the outcome. Boy, how many of us have had to trust God with an election that didn't go the way we thought it might go, or the way we wanted it to go? Trust him completely with every aspect of your life, all of who you are, every single situation. Hold nothing back. For me, this hits hard because I'm a planner. I go from plan A to plan B. If plan B falls apart, there's plan C through Z ready to go. I don't even have to think about it. I just know, oh, I'm 15 minutes late. We're now in plan G alpha 7. And in plan G alpha 7, it must go exactly this way. If you're like that, the lesson for you is the same lesson for me. When we are trusting and following God, we don't need to leave ourselves outs. We don't need second plans. When you know clearly what God wants you to do and who he wants you to be, you don't have to leave room just in case you change your mind. You need to submit to him with all of who you are. This God, this wonderful God who keeps his covenant promises, who is trustworthy, who is slow to anger and full of compassion and mercy and grace, who doesn't clear the guilty. Remember, he doesn't just take a guilty person and say, I'll forget about it. He deals with the guilt at the cross. He, that God, where is he? Where does he tell us he is at the end of the book of Matthew? He is with us, his church. He will never leave us or forsake us. You, Christian, God is never going to leave you nor forsake you. It's not only said in the end of Matthew, it's said in Deuteronomy 31, it's said in Hebrews. He repeats it because it's true. God will never leave you. And so you must trust in him with all of who you are, with all of your heart. And so, brothers and sisters, do not allow any part of you to start imagining that somehow God's going to let you down. God's never let anyone down. Sometimes his plan can be disappointing. Sometimes it is tragic. Sometimes what he forces us and causes us and wants for us to endure for his glory is something we can't imagine getting through. Death in the family. Horrible loss. Loss of a job. Or maybe it's not the loss of a job. Maybe it's just a complete and total flip around of your whole life because you thought it was going one way and he said, nope, it's going this way. Our God is with us and we can never, ever, ever allow ourselves to think that he somehow abandoned us. That he's not there anymore. And how do we get there? How do we remind ourselves that he's there? Oh, brothers and sisters, it's a simpler answer than you might think. Pray. 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 Our God who has made a way for you to go boldly to the throne of grace. You have access. You can come near to the God of the universe. And you can pray. Through Christ, your prayers go to him. He's making continual intercession for you. He is there. He is your mediator. He's your benefactor. He is there with his Father, and he takes your prayers to him. And so pray. Pray. I love what John Bunyan says. You guys know John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress? In his treatise on prayer, he says, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. And so if you are going to live a life and God is going to put you in these situations where you have to trust him, the very first thing that I encourage you to do is to pray. I love how Christianity takes things in the world and in some ways redeems them or makes them better, you know, ASAP, as soon as possible. Have you ever heard it, always stop and pray? ASAP, always stop and pray. That's been said to me since a child. But it's real. It's really good advice. If you have no idea what to do, you know at least one thing you can do. Stop and pray. Trust in the God who is, the God who lives, the one and only true God, and trust in him with all your heart. This is how we submit to his will, and we submit to him personally, actively, completely. But if you notice here at the second part of verse 5, it's not just that we submit to his will, we must submit to his wisdom. And I would put forward to you this morning that that is what trusting in God looks like. He says, lean not on your own understanding. You must trust God even when your brain throws up those alarms that says, does not compute, does not make sense. You trust God over yourself. There's a perfect example for us from Scripture. I won't read the whole passage, but I'll remind you of it. In Daniel chapter 3. Do you remember Daniel? And his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Four gifted, talented, very intelligent young Hebrew men who had been taken away into captivity. And I recently was reading Daniel, and if you read Daniel from the beginning, you get a clear picture of the tragedy of those four young men. They were put under the care of the eunuchs, the master of the eunuchs. Kids, do you know what a eunuch is? Ask your parents. And when they tell you, you'll understand how tragic and terrible their life seemed to be. They're pulled away from their family and from their home, from the land they've known, and they're taken to this pagan, terrible place called Babylon. And though it looked beautiful, it was very, very strange. And something very, very horrible happened to them. And yet, God blessed them. He blessed them, made them rise in the ranks. They became important people. And then in chapter 3, remember what Nebuchadnezzar does? He sets up this giant image, 90 feet tall. And he says, everybody, bow down and worship that image. Do you remember what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did? They did not. Even though he threatens them to be thrown into a fiery furnace. They are amazing to me in their faith and their trust. Because they, like I, know what fire does. Do you guys know what fire, you know what fire does? Fire burns stuff. And if you let a fire go, it'll burn that thing completely. This fire was said to be made so hot that after they were thrown in, it killed the guys who threw them there. They could see it. They knew what it was. Their own understanding had an idea of what would happen to them. And yet, they say to Nebuchadnezzar, the God we serve can free us from this. And even if he doesn't, we will still serve him. And we will still trust him. Man, that's tough. Against all the things that your brain is telling you, against all the things that their brain was telling them, they trusted in their God. You cannot lean on your own understanding, brothers and sisters. Have any of you ever misunderstood something? No one? Okay. Well, God will work on you this year, maybe. We misunderstand things all the time. We have to recognize our own limitations and our own challenges. And when we're put in a situation where it seems like everything's going to fall apart, we can't lean on our own understanding of it. Now, one of the ways I like to apply this is to personal scenarios, our personal, interpersonal conflicts. If you've ever been in a situation where somebody else was maybe just getting on your nerves, or maybe you were getting on theirs, don't lean on your own understanding. I love that the Bible tells us that every fact is established by two or three witnesses. Sometimes in those kinds of interpersonal conflicts, we allow ourselves to let one witness establish a fact. Ourselves. We go by what we think. We assume that other person must have this motive and they want us to feel terrible. Don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, pray. Go to God, trust him, let him reveal what is happening in that situation. Pray that he would reveal to you what's wrong with you and how you're contributing to that conflict. And I caution you, when you pray in that kind of way for others, make sure you're praying for others and not about others. Do you know what I mean by that? Sometimes we can find ourselves praying about somebody else. Oh, Lord, would you make my husband smarter? Oh, Lord, would you make my wife not so mean? Oh, Lord, would you make this person know just how terrible they're being to me? Don't pray about them. Pray for them and pray for the situation, that God would intervene, that he would show himself to be the covenant-keeping God, that he would show himself to be our personal God, and that he would reveal his ways to you. We look at the first part of verse 6 and we see what it tells us. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, this could seem like it is repeating what was being said about with all of your heart, trust in him with all of your heart, but this is something a little different. Every step that you take, every single bit of your journey, you need to trust God with. You need to acknowledge him. The word here in the Hebrew is literally the word to know. In all your ways, in every step you take, know God. And if you know who he is, who he's revealed himself to be, that will come up and it will bolster you in your trusting him. Do you know him? Do you know what he's like? Do you know that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, all those things about God? Remind yourself. In all your ways, know him. I like to think of this as reflect him. In everything you do, reflect what you know to be true about your God. So that when the world looks at you, who do they see? They'll see him. And they'll see his light shining through you. Now, in order to do this, in order to acknowledge God in all of our ways, we have to know his ways. We have to trust him and know him. And so, as with prayer, we must be in his word. This is the only place where we can know God, really know him. The Bible is what he has given to us, his supernatural, special revelation of himself. It's how we know what he's like. It's how we know what he cares for. And the Bible tells us that we must love the Lord. And if we are those who love the Lord, we hate evil. That's in Psalm 97. Or in Romans chapter 12, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. In all your ways, know your God. We know this is a challenge. Because we know ourselves better than we know God. We know what we want better than what God wants. And we find ourselves trying to order our own life, trying to make our own path, trying to make our own path to our own goals. That is precisely what we're not to do. If you really believe that God is God, the God that he has revealed himself to be, then you must submit every part of you and every part of your life to him. Submit to his will. Submit to his wisdom. And lean not on your own wisdom or your own understanding. God never misunderstands. He never miscalculates. He's never made a mistake. Ever. And so that leads us then to the last bit of verse 6, in which we see that wondrous life. Look at what he says. What he says through Solomon. And he will make straight your paths. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, he will make straight your paths. This is the life that God is bringing about for you. He does it. He is the author and finisher of the faith. He who started the good work will do what? He will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It is a straight path to him that he is setting up for you, that he is paving and making for you. Have you thought that it's up to you to make it happen? That's what the world tells us. You have to plan A through Z, and you have to take yourself where you want to go. Rather, God will do it. Do you remember what he says in Mark chapter 8? When he's talking to people about what they must do if they want to save their lives. What do we have to do if we want to save our life? We have to lose it. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross and we have to follow him. Let's think about this for a second. Let's say that you and I had the power of God. Let's say that you and I could make our life exactly as we wanted it. Would your life have any suffering? Would you ever have to endure something that was a challenge? Would you ever have to cling to a sweaty Italian man begging God to save your life? If we had the power that God has, we would not put ourselves through what he has planned for us. Because he knows better. Lean not on your own understanding. He knows better. He knows exactly the path that will take you to him. And so we must think about this. Don't look at someone else's life and say, that's it. That's the one. That's what I've got to do. I want that life. Rather, trust God with the life that is yours, that he is making just for you. Because it is the life that will bring you to him. It is the life that leads you to God. It is the straight path, a path that he directs. This word also has a connotation to it, an upright path, a righteous path. It is the path that takes you from the estate of sin and misery into his presence to be with him where he is forever and ever. Amen. He doesn't say that it will be an easy path. There is no promise that it will be comfortable or luxurious or glamorous, but it will be straight. It will lead you directly to him. And so, brothers and sisters, you must submit to your God. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart. Deny yourself and your own understanding. Lean not on it. Don't rest on it. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Know him, who he is and what he does, and he will make your path straight. And I'll leave you with this, brothers and sisters. There was one man who had the power of God while he walked this earth. And that man, though he could have called down legions of angels to destroy his enemies and to say, I will not suffer. Do you remember what he did at Gethsemane? The Lord Jesus Christ, who had the power to keep himself from suffering, chose to go to the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. There is a saying, I don't know who it came from. I heard it from one of my professors in seminary, but it stuck with me. It is our sin, yours and mine, that nailed Christ to the cross. But it was his love for you and I that kept him there. That is the God that you are to trust. The God who gave himself for you. The God who was willing to endure the most heinous, terrible torment that a person could go through. The heinous death of the cross. He did it because he loves you. That's the God you can trust in. May our God help us to submit to him, submit to his will and his way and his wisdom, and to not trust ourselves, not to lean on our own understanding, but in everything we do, in every way we walk, in all of our steps, may we know him and watch him make us walk that straight path from this life into the next with him. Please pray with me.